Bibles, please turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew, chapter 4, we'll read verses 21 through 25 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Matthew, chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. Matthew, chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And let's finish on verse 25 together. Ready? And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the name of Jesus, as our preacher reminded us today. In a world that wants to make the word God a generic word, we're glad to hear we know we talk about Jesus and Jehovah. Lord, please be with our preacher tonight, filling with your power. Though the blessings of the week have been numerous, and Lord, this morning it was exciting. We're such a sinful people, we still stand before you needy. Father, please fill us with your power as we listen. Change our lives so we could reach more people for you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be.
Tonight, I'm going to teach us something, and I'll go into preach mode if I have to really work at keeping your attention, but if you'll give me your attention, I think I'll be able to deliver the truth a little better. And so I really want you to pay close attention. Let's not walk in and out. Those of you that are prone to sleep during the service because you stayed up all night watching things on television you shouldn't have watched anyway, we'll all notice that it's you in just a moment, and that'll help you to stay awake, at least through part of the service anyway. I'm going to give my opinion about something, and something about this microphone changed terribly in the last 30 seconds, so if we can adjust it, I would appreciate it. I'm going to give my opinion about something. My opinion really does not matter, and my opinion is no better than yours, but let me give you my opinion about something. I'm asked the question that something changed. Thank you. Now, if we can turn it down just a little bit. I've been asked the question many times in the last 8 or 9 years about about what we call fundamentalism, this thing of the old-time religion. For many, many years, it was our privilege to have some very, very powerful leaders in fundamentalism, the Tom Malones, the Lee Robertsons, the Jack Hileses. They've all passed on. But Hiles, one of the last of those great powerhouses, and when he passed away, a lot of people said, well, who's going to lead fundamentalism? First of all, God leads fundamentalism. Let me make that very, very clear. And then let me say this secondly. Anybody who wants to lead fundamentalism doesn't really, they don't understand it. If they want to lead it, they really don't have the right to lead it. It's not something that man chooses for himself. It's something that God chooses. But then let me say this also. They say, well, that big, big, heavy-hitting leadership, the old-time religion, where it's at, here's what I think. I really think that it is God's desire that there be regional leadership that grows all across this country. I think God needs some powerhouse leaders in the north and in the south and in the east and in the west. I think God needs a variety of leaders. This country's bigger than it's ever been before. We don't need just one powerhouse. We need many powerhouses. We've got a country to turn back to God. Now, that's all my opinion. It doesn't matter. Someone's going to say, who do you think you are? I'll tell you, I'm just a stupid old country boy that don't know anything. And if you don't like my opinion, everybody has a right to be wrong if they want to be. Matthew chapter 4, The Bible says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. He healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people. I want to talk to you about this subject tonight. You hear me give scriptural philosophy about leadership and fellowship often. The title of tonight's sermon is this: Stop Trying to Be a Leader. Stop trying to be a leader. Notice here the Bible says that there were people that followed him in great multitudes. And it talks about what was happening. Jesus, he's preached all about Galilee. He'd been in the synagogues. He's preached inside, outside. He's seeing all these people. He's been healing people. He sees their sickness. He sees their disease. He sees their confusion. He sees their torment. He's met some people that they were lunatic in spirit, and people that the devil had suppressed and depressed and possessed, and he's cast out devils. And what he did is everywhere he went around helping people. That's what he did. You don't see anywhere where Jesus is trying to set himself up as a leader. He just went around helping people. What was the result? It says, and there followed him a great multitude of people. There followed him a great multitude of people. Jesus was the greatest leader in the history of the world. Please don't misunderstand leadership. Leaders don't lead. Leaders are followed. You're only as great a leader as you are a servant to those that follow you. If you don't have any followers, you're not a leader. Let me say it again. If you don't have any followers, you're not a leader. You can't proclaim yourself a leader. The follower does that for you. Jesus had followers. Everywhere he went, there were followers. Listen to this. Matthew 8:1, it says, great multitudes followed him. Matthew 8:23, it says, his disciples followed him. Matthew 9:9, it says, and he, mentioning Matthew, arose and followed him. Matthew 12:15, it says, and great multitudes followed him. Matthew 4:13, it says, they followed him. Matthew 19:2, it says, the great multitudes followed him. Matthew 20:29, it says, a great multitude followed him. Matthew 20:34, it says, and they followed him. Mark 1:18, it says, and followed him. Mark 1:36 says, followed after him. Mark 2:14 says, and he arose and followed him. Mark 5:24 says, and much people followed him. Mark 15:41 says, followed him. Luke 5:11, followed him. Luke 9:11, followed him. Luke 22:39, followed him. Luke 23:37 says, and there followed him a great company of people. John 1:37 says, and they followed Jesus. John 1:40 says, and followed him. John 6:2 says, and a great multitude followed him. Jesus was not trying to lead. He was trying to meet people's needs. That's why it says in Mark 10:44, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. See, Jesus had the qualities of leadership, not just a position of leadership. And I would rather have the qualities than the position than to have the position and not have the qualities. Also notice this, if you look historically, you look through the Bible, notice nobody ever attacks someone with no followers. Great attacks come to those that have great number of followers. The devil knows who the leaders are. The leaders are the ones that have the followers. And that was not achieved by a man proclaiming himself a leader. It was achieved by a man being proclaimed a leader by the followers. So the devil attacks, the greater the attack, the greater number of people following the attacked person.
Right.
Followers make leaders. Leaders don't make themselves.
Right.
There's something insincere about a person who wants to make themselves a leader. No man has ever affected the world in such a short amount of time as did Jesus. You know, his public ministry was only 3.5 years long. 2,000 plus years later, his leadership is still influencing people by the millions.
Right.
See, you've heard me say this before, but it's one of my favorite quotes. Leadership is the ability to instill in the hearts of the followers a desire to follow. One of the greatest hindrances to becoming a leader is wanting to be one. Great biblical leaders want to serve and be used of God. That's all. God must do the rest. Real leaders don't have to tell people to follow. The follower asks the leader to lead. Leadership is a response of the follower as much as it is an action of the leader. You can't claim to be a leader, but for it to be true, people must claim you as the leader. You say, I went to college to learn to lead. I went to college to learn to serve. You say, I went to college to be at the top. I went to the college to learn how to meet people's needs. And philosophically, in this world, and in some parts of Christianity, they don't understand that. We are to serve people. That's what Christianity is really all about. See, real Christian leaders want to get the job done. They don't have to be in charge. They just want to be involved. True leaders are more interested in their productivity rather than their position. Recently, I was speaking to one of our good men. I was so impressed. I said, well, if I had an opportunity in thus and so area, what would you think about that? He said, well, I think that'd be wonderful. He said, but I'm as happy as I can be just serving in my capacity right now. You don't have to give me any promotion. I'm going to serve God with all my energy right where I'm at. That's leadership right there. That's leadership. I think, though, if you'll allow me, I think there are six reasons I feel like Jesus had a multitude to follow him, and that's what made him a great leader. Any one of these six reasons can draw a crowd but should not be used insincerely to get a crowd. More of these behaviors that I'm about to share with you, the more of these behaviors that a person has, the greater their potential to serve a lot of people, not to lead, but to serve. You see, I believe in servant leadership. I think that's what leaders do. I think a husband, a daddy, leads the home. How? By serving them. He goes off and he earns a living and he serves his wife by paying the mortgage and he serves his wife by putting food on the table and he serves his children by paying that Christian school bill. That's what leadership really is. Leadership is serving. What made Jesus the great leader that he was? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. What was he doing? Serving you, making heaven available to you, making the Holy Spirit available to you, making the leadership of the Word of God available to you. That's what made him a great leader. Now, I'm going to very quickly teach you six things, behaviors, that will help you to be able to serve more people. That's the goal. If you say, I want people to serve me, then you don't want to be a leader. Because the purest form of leadership wants to help everybody they can help. You ever hear how we keep insisting we want to serve people at our conferences, we want to meet the needs of people at our conferences? That's what this church is all about, serving people. Now you stay with me, let me teach you six items that if we do these things, we'll have the privilege of serving more people. Number one, Jesus, and these are the things that made Jesus the great leader that he was. Number one, Jesus loved in a way that people wanted to love. Jesus loved in a way that people wanted to love. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and 36. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Jesus loved in a way that people wanted to be loved and in a way people wanted to learn to love. And that's one of the reasons why it tells us that he had multitudes follow him. Notice it says that he was moved with compassion. That doesn't mean he just felt sorry for somebody. It says he was moved. That means it moved him to action. He was moved with compassion. Jesus loved. He loved. And then, as a result of it, multitudes of people from Galilee followed him. People want to be loved. And people want to learn how to properly love. Great leadership loves and teaches people how to love. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon that said, he who preaches to broken hearts shall never want for a crowd. You help people with their broken hearts, they'll flock to be fed and strengthened. People want and need what I would call conviction combined with compassion. That's what people need. People need somebody that will stand with conviction mingled with compassion. I believe this. I think the greatest example I've ever seen this of this on the face of the earth was Dr. Hiles. He was a great example of a crowd being drawn because of a blend of conviction and compassion. See, folks, followers allow lovers to lead. Followers allow lovers to lead because charity never faileth. People want a leader who will help them improve through love, not through intimidation. 1 Corinthians 13:14 says, love vaunteth not itself. See, love doesn't try to push itself to the top of the totem pole. Love wants to meet the need of the object. That's service. And Jesus loved like nobody loved, and the multitudes flocked to him. Jesus taught people to love. And as a result of that, they flooded to him. They flocked to him. He had the multitudes following him. Jesus was not trying to be a great leader. Jesus was trying to be a great lover. A great lover. And so, I think Jesus was the greatest leader ever because Jesus loved in a way that people wanted to love and a way people wanted to be loved. Yes. Number two, I think Jesus was the greatest leader ever because Jesus knew someone that they wanted to know. Jesus knew someone that the multitudes wanted to know. In Matthew chapter 8, verse number 1, it says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. It's about Jesus. He had been up on the mountain. He came down. Immediately after he came down, the multitudes flocked to him. Why? You see, he had been up on the mountain with God. You see, he knew someone that people wanted to know. Jesus knew the Father like nobody ever knew the Father. And people followed Jesus to learn how to get close to the Father. See, God was real to Jesus, and it was evident, and so they followed him. Show me someone who knows God, and I'll show you someone the followers will let lead. Someone that the followers will let lead. Moses had been on Mount Sinai, and he also had the privilege of leading millions. Why? He had been with God. Moses knew someone that the multitudes wanted to know, and so they flocked to Moses to get close to someone that was close to the ultimate someone. Jesus loved in a way that nobody loved, and people wanted to be around somebody that knew how to love and could teach them to love. That drew the multitude. Brother Roloff was much like this in the way that he knew someone that people wanted to know. If you'd ever been around Lester Roloff when he was alive, you knew he had been with God. There was something about Brother Roloff that said to you, he walks with God. I heard him preach one of, I think, his most famous sermons ever called Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. I knew that he had been and that he knew personally Dr. Grace. I felt like he was coming to me and handing to me something that he had gotten directly from God. You see, Jesus knew someone, and people want to know that someone, which is God. Someone who has walked with God will draw those who want to learn to walk with God. Your personality is not the draw, but it is your personal walk with God that ought to be the draw. Some of us need to stop leading and start learning of God. True spiritual leadership is not natural. It is supernatural. The supernatural only comes from knowing the supernatural one. So I took a bunch of leadership courses in college. You better learn about God. You better learn to love. You have to know something that the people don't know. You have to know someone the people don't know. You've got to learn to love a way that people don't know how to love, and that's why they are drawn. They're drawn to get that love and to learn that love. They're drawn to get to know that someone, which is our God. That's what they want. That is what true spiritual leadership is. Number three, I believe Jesus was such a great leader because Jesus knew something that they wanted to know. Right. He knew someone, God. Now I want you to understand, he knew something. He knew something that they wanted to know. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." It says, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now understand, Jesus had not said, "Hey, everybody, gather around. I want to teach you to pray." No, Jesus had just prayed. And they knew that he had tapped into heaven, and they knew he got his prayers answered, and he didn't say, "Everybody come to me so I can teach you to pray." They just started saying to him, "May we come to you so you can teach us to pray." Why? He knew something that they did not know. He knew something that they wanted to learn. What was it? They wanted to learn how to pray. He's not trying to teach a prayer course. He was praying, and they said, "Wow, did you hear that? Did you see that? Did you see?" He knows something that I've got to know. I will get to him. I will probe his mind. I will beg him to teach me. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine." Jesus had gotten up, and he had spoken, and the Bible says that people were astonished at his doctrine, at what he knew. And then the Bible says great multitudes followed him. See, they wanted to explore his mind. They wanted Jesus to teach more and more. People wanted to learn something fresh. And by the way, I don't think people want to learn something new. You know, new truth must come from old truth for it to be real truth. Anytime you hear something and somebody tries to tell you, "I've got a new revelation," they're full of prunes. They have too many anchovies on their pizza. There's nothing new under the sun. The Word of God is complete and perfect and taken care of. We don't need any additions or corrections on it. But, people want to learn something fresh from God. That means you need to know something they don't know. In an effort, and let me remind you, let me requalify this, not in an effort for you to look good, not in an effort for you to exalt your mentality and your education. You need to go get something new from God so you can serve people and you can help people. We want to help people learn how to have good marriages and help people learn how to rear their kids and help people to learn how to have victory over their temper and their jealousy and their hatred. You're not trying to learn something so you're superior in mentality and you have a better education than everybody else. You and I are to learn so we can serve one another and help one another. Jesus knew something that they wanted to know. I believe this. I think a very, very capable Bible scholar of our day is Dr. Dennis Corll. That man knows a lot about the Bible. I believe he knows a lot about the Bible. In one of his sermons, you can make about 20 sermons out of one of them. I mean, they're packed. Dr. John R. Rice was that way. You know, Dr. John R. Rice authored over 200 books. You see, he knew something that people wanted to know. Dr. Oliver B. Green was that way. You ever heard Dr. Oliver B. Green teach the Bible? You said, "He knows something that I want to know." Dr. Rice knows something that I want to know. The attention of people is earned by your attention to the Scripture and the truths and the principles of the Word of God. You say, "I would like to get the attention of people." Then you make sure the Word of God has your attention. And that, in an effort to serve them, and you say, "Am I going to get to be a leader?" You don't get to choose that. You just serve people. They choose whether you have the goods or not. You will lead in your Sunday school class, Sunday school teacher, by knowing something your students want to learn. You say, "My kids don't pay attention to anything I say." Are you saying anything worth hearing? Teachers must earn the right to be heard. Now, I realize there are some people that misbehave. Happens here in this church service. There's a person or two, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter if I'm the second coming of Billy Sunday. You're not going to pay attention because you don't care about God. There's not much I can do about that. But we must understand something. If the bulk of the crowd are not interested in what's being taught, the teacher may need to get some material. You say, well, you know, I've taught the Bible and I think I've just wore it out. No, you're wore out, but you'll never wear out the Bible. The well has not run dry. Your dipper's broken. That's your problem. Or maybe you're just a dip. I'm not sure. But I say to you, stop trying to lead. Just stop trying to lead. Say, what should I do? Start trying to love. Start trying to love. Stop trying to lead. What should I do? Go get to know Jesus. Go get to know God. Stop trying to lead. Well, what should I do? Go get to know the Bible. Get to know the Bible. Real leadership, it's a love of God. Real leadership, what is it? It's getting to know God. What is real leadership? Real leadership is knowing the Word of God and passing it on to serve people and help people become successful in life. Number four, I think that the multitudes followed Jesus because Jesus did something that they wanted to do. He had accomplished something. He had done something that they wanted to do. John chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. There it is again. They're following him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. You see, they saw these miracles. They saw his works. What were his works? Healing sick people. What was his works? Encouraging people. What was his works? Loving people. What was his works? Feeding people. You see, you say, I want to learn to lead. Why don't you learn to serve people? That's what this is telling us. The great multitudes, I've studied, every time you see that people were following Jesus and you see the word Jesus and you see the words attaching a group as followers to him, I looked at every one of them and I'll promise you, he was not trying to exalt himself as a leader. All he was doing was going about doing good. That's all he did. That's all he did. Jesus helped people. So what happened? So people let him lead. They said, you help a lot of people. Maybe you could lead us to help a lot of people. You help a lot of people. We'll let you help us. People want help. But let's face it, folks. I don't know about you. I know about me. The human race is needy. We can come across as strong and as confident as we want. We need each other. We need to help each other. We've got to have help. You know what happens? When somebody looks out there and they says, you know what? I want to help a bunch of people. That's all I want to do. It won't be long. They'll be following you as you help.
Yes, sir.
People want to learn to help people. People are watching our lives to see if we are able to do something that they might like to do. Jesus did not impose his leadership. He merely exposed his leadership by helping and serving people.
Yes, sir.
Real leaders don't need a position to lead. It's their disposition that makes them into leaders by the choice of the follower. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. That's amazing. He went about doing good. And you'll find out that everywhere he went, he kept doing good and doing good and doing good. He kept loving. He stayed close to the Father. He took all these steps. He was doing something that needed to be done. And the Bible says it was a snowballing effect. There were more and more and more that people that were following him, and the government got so wound up about it, they said, this fella right here, he's going to end up taking over the entire world. But I've got news for the political system of the day. He will take over this entire world someday, but he will have done it through the power of God and through the Word of God. And they flocked to him. They flocked to him. Why? He had done something that people wanted to learn to do. He served people. The Bible again says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, I've watched people flock to church builders, even if they're not good speakers. Did you know Moses couldn't talk well? Moses, when it was time for Moses to go and represent the captive children of Israel to Pharaoh, Moses said, I stutter. God, I stutter. I can't talk plainly enough to go and talk to a leader like that. But you know, those people followed that man that stuttered. Why? He'd done something. You see, too many people trying to be leaders. So what should I be doing? Try to be a lover. Get to know God. Get to know the Word of God. You want to be, if you want to make an impact, do something. And you say, what do you mean do something? Go help a whole bunch of people. Go help a bunch of people. Go about doing good. You look at the people that have risen in leadership around our church. You know who they are? People that have gone about doing good. Mike Bajant didn't set out to become one of the premier bus directors in the United States of America. You know what he's done? He's gone back into the mountains, hollers, country roads, and did good to dirty, little, poor bus kids. And as a result of it, there have been thousands that have followed him. Thousands that have followed him. He didn't say, I'm gonna make myself the leader of the bus ministry in America. No, he just said, I'm going to make myself the servant of the bus kids of America. Then they chose to exalt him to the position that he holds. And so, I believe Jesus was the greatest leader ever. Why? Jesus loved in a way the people wanted to love. I think Jesus was the greatest leader ever. How? Jesus knew someone that they wanted to know. I, number three, think Jesus was the greatest leader because he knew something that they wanted to know. Number four, Jesus was the greatest leader ever because Jesus did something they wanted to do. Number five, I believe that Jesus had something they wanted to have.
Yes, sir.
That's what made him a great leader. Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. See, Jesus was filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. People wanted what he had. And I don't mean in a sinful, covetous way. But the Bible talks about the lust of the Spirit. What's it mean? There are some things about God you ought to covet. You ought to want the power of God. For good reason, not to exalt yourself. You ought to want a knowledge of God. You ought to want the love of God to flow through you. You ought to covet that. You ought to desire that. That's what you're supposed to be chasing after. Not the $300,000, $400,000 home and the $40,000 and $50,000 cars. Those are not the things we're to chase after. We're to chase after the attributes of the God of the universe, the one who is our ultimate role model, the one about whom we're to be like. That's what we're to covet. And Jesus had something that they wanted to have. What was it? It says, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And the Bible says the multitudes flocked to him.
Yes.
People wanted the same filling. Jesus had joy. You know what people wanted? They wanted joy.
Right.
Jesus had love. You know what they wanted? They wanted love. Jesus had courage. You know what they wanted? They wanted courage. Real leadership has something that's true that people know they ought to have. They want to get around it to figure out, where do you get that? So I can go get me a dose of that. I believe the great J. Frank Norris had great courage and he drew great crowds because he had a courage in the Lord. Charles Haddon Spurgeon drew great crowds because he had God's power on him. The Spurgeon Tabernacle would overflow every single Sunday. People let Spurgeon lead them because Spurgeon let the Holy Spirit lead him.
Yes.
Real leaders are need fillers, not position fillers. Real leaders are need fillers, not position fillers. I never got to hear Dr. Bill Rice preach, not in person. Anybody here hear Dr. Bill preach in person? Yeah, there's some. I did not. I wish I would have. I've read about him. I've read everything I get my hands on about Dr. Bill Rice. I've got a great big picture of him in my office. I've got books by him. I know some of his family personally, but they tell me he was one of the most delightfully personality person you ever met in your life. They said he just dripped the joy. He was just a happy cowboy kind of a Christian. People loved to be around him. People flocked to hear Dr. Bill Rice preach, and I'll tell you why. He had the joy of the Lord, and people wanted to be around the joy of the Lord. You see, he had something they wanted to have. You say, I want to be a leader. I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to stop trying to be a leader and get the joy of the Lord in your life. And then people can decide whether you have a quality that would cause them to desire to learn from you where that quality came from. And so we see that Jesus had something they wanted to have. And then finally, number six, Jesus was going somewhere they wanted to go. He was going somewhere they wanted to go. He loved in a way people wanted to love. He knew someone they wanted to know. He knew something they wanted to know. He did something they wanted to do. He had something they wanted to have, and he was going somewhere they wanted to go. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you need be also. Heaven was the place on which Jesus had fastened his sight. He knew where he was going. Jesus knew where he was going. He was not directionless, and he was not confused. He kept his eyes on the gates of glory. People follow people who have their eye on their eternal destination. We should always be living with one eye toward heaven. Those that seem to help us and steady us most are the ones that in the midst of the chaos and the burden and the heartache can say to us, wake up! God's still alive. We knew the devil was out there. We knew he was real. But you know, we get all caught up in the burdens and the heartaches and all the troubles of life, and everybody gets frantic and freaks out in the world. The sky is falling and everything's going to fall apart. And the one that kept one eye on heaven said, hold it. Relax. Calm down there. Jesus knows what he's doing. God's not forgotten you. Your burden's not there to destroy you. It's there to make you. And suddenly, you say, you know what? He knows where he's going. She knows where she's going. I've got to have somebody to follow that knows where we're going. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Wait a minute. There are some people that have a hard time seeing him, so you know what they need? They need to see someone who does see him. That's what true leadership is. Leadership is when the people cannot see. Somebody can keep their eyes on Jesus through the storm and see in the portals of glory the mercy, the grace, and the love of God, and the mighty captain saying, you just keep coming. Everything's going to be fine. You see, people see the confused mess of this world, and they want someone who believes there's something better soon coming. I remember, what a treat for us. Remember Dr. Carl Hatch had come and given his testimony, and I remember that Sunday morning, people started coming down the aisle, over 100 people saved in this one service under the preaching of Dr. Carl Hatch. He wept. He wept as he was leaving. He said, Brother Owens, I've never had that many people saved in all the revival campaigns in my life. I've never had that many people saved in one church service. I was so glad for that. Dr. Carl Hatch was Mr. Soul Winner. People like to be around Carl Hatch because he kept one eye on heaven and he was always concerned about the final destination. People let him lead. Why? He was going somewhere that people want to be reminded they're supposed to be going. See, someone who knows where they're going and knows how to get there brings security to people. They will make that person into a leader by following him. Did you know that Jesus does not make you get saved? He lets you decide. He said, I make salvation available to you. If you want to follow, you may. You say, what do you mean by follow? You trust Christ, you go to heaven. If you don't, you go to hell. But Jesus didn't make you do it. He said, I've done the leadership. I've set it up. Now you make your step. That's what leadership is. You must choose to trust him. You know, something I want desperately for our church to stay on the old path, and a lot of the things that we do around here is a part of the plan to help us to stay on the old path. directionless leaders produce insecure followers, and not many of them. We should know someone. We should know the Bible. We should do something, and I'm not trying to impress people. I mean serve people. We should make sure that we're just serving God's people. See, we stop trying to be a leader. Just start loving people, walking with God, learning the Bible, doing the work of the ministry, being filled with the Spirit of God, keeping your eyes on heaven, and right there, God chooses from those who will get to serve the people. God's looking for someone to serve the people. Say, so what's he looking for? Does he want my Ivy League college degree? No, he's looking for someone to love the people, love God, walk with God, learn the Bible, do the work of the ministry, be filled with the Holy Spirit, keep their eyes on heaven. God's looking for someone to serve the people. He can give you a lot of people to serve. If you do what? Do I have to have a doctorate? Where do I get this? Do I go to West Point? No, you just love the people in God, walk with God, learn the Bible, do the work of the ministry, be filled with the Holy Spirit, keep your eyes on that final destination. That's where God gets his leadership. By serving. I spend probably more time on the subject of leadership and teaching people what it is not than I do in what it is, because there is such a misconception about, is God leading me to a pizza? Somebody is going to serve the pastor. I have to spend a lot of time telling people what leadership is not, because there's such a misconception. Jesus was the greatest because he came to serve. And he is our ultimate role model. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed.